Money people are easily persuaded or influenced in their thinking. This can be a good thing depending on the influencing factor. Here's our teacher, Mike McIntosh, to explain.
Notice that he reasoned, but it persuaded. The reasoning capabilities of a nation lead them to persuasion. And if a nation is always told that they're a great people, a good people, a benevolent people, an inspired people, they're going to be producers.
And I'll stand up and shout.
Reminded in 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. There's one reason that we have hope. That reason is Jesus Christ. We didn't earn hope. We don't deserve hope. Yet through the mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we have a motive to be joyful, to be thankful, and to be hopeful. The reason is that we're hopeless sinners. Our hope lies only in the mercy of our Father, the blood of Jesus, and the reason is we are His and He loves us. Today, we rejoin our studies from Acts and a message Mike has titled, Paul Reasoned with the Scriptures. Now let's open our Bibles to the book of Acts chapter 17 and listen to Mike McIntosh.
If you turn your Bibles to the book of Acts, we want to take a portion of that chapter that we've already looked at and zero in on a small portion of it. Yesterday afternoon, Adam had emailed me and said, can I get your notes or outline? What are you talking about tomorrow? And so I told him, and it was interesting how all the songs that he chose are the message. So let's stand and pray and see you later. I mean, it was wonderful just to worship those songs and hear what has already been studied. The 17th chapter of the book of Acts is what we're going to look at. Our Father God, we thank you that you do speak. And what a classic sermon St. Paul was given to these people in this Greek culture that were so wrapped up into idolatry and physical pursuits of one another. And they were superstitious. They didn't really have faith, but they had a belief of some sort and a lot of options. And so we pray that you would show us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no person at all can get to you except by him and through him. May you reestablish some groundwork for us. May you strengthen our spiritual foundation. May you increase our faith. We pray that as Paul speaks, that we could just go back in time and in our minds just visualize all these wild and crazy people that seem to have nothing to do but argue about religion. And we pray that you would show us the simplicity of who you are and how much you love us. So fill us with your love, Lord, as we read of the great price that the Lord Jesus paid to redeem us, to bring us home to you. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Chapter 17, verse 1. And when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, however you want to pronounce it, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. Now, this is their second missionary journey ever in the history of the world of Christians going somewhere. This is the second time that it's recorded. And this trip that he's going to go on, these different towns that we'll see, and probably they're superfluous to us, and we really won't remember them, but it's about a 90 to 100-mile walk. So this journey could have been a 3 or 4 day walk between the places that he stops and he ministers. And, of course, the great center of Greek culture. I don't know if you've ever been to Greece or not, but it was the center of the world culture at one time. And Athens was its main point, with the Parthenon, the Acropolis, and all the tremendous buildings that you can even see today that are left from those times, of how huge they were. Their ceilings just were monstrous. And their minds were monstrous, too, in a way. They were full of lust. Sex was a very important part of their culture. And it was a cause, like with the Romans, a major seed that was planted to corrupt the culture and to destroy the culture. So we still are impacted today by the Greek culture and ideas and thoughts, education, intellectualism, art. There's just so much. It was just a fantastic time. But they had no direction. They had no, let's go this way. They had no voice from God, so they made up voices. And when they went to this high point of Mars Hill, as it was called, it was a high point of pseudo-intellectual people and intellectual people. And they would go back and forth, and they loved to hear anything new that came. There was no solidness in any of their lives because they'd never heard the truth before. So Paul's going to come on the scene and he's going to tell them the truth. For the first time, that part of the world had ever heard the truth. And what happens to him and what happens to all the people is very interesting, how the Lord is there all along. So this is the beginning of the scene, that he's going into this very famous place, and he's going to be different. Paul, as his custom was, went into them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures. He didn't yell at them, he reasoned with them from the scriptures. 3 weeks in a row he stayed there, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead, saying, "This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ, the Messiah." And some of them were persuaded, and a great multitude of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. They all joined Paul and Silas. Notice that he reasoned, but it persuaded. The reasoning capabilities of a nation lead them to persuasion. And if a nation is always told that they're a great people, a good people, a benevolent people, an inspired people, they're going to be producers. The children will feel good about themselves. There will be a hope for the future. There's a reason they're going to college to get their education. And when they get out of college, their plans are already set and they're being interviewed for their future. And as their grandparents fade off the scene and their parents now become the older group and they get their own careers and they start settling in, that nation is always working at the next level, the next generation, so that the foundation is always strong and that the nation's mind and heart is good. Now you reverse that and you begin telling the people that there's nothing special about them. They're losers. They're broke. They have nothing to do and nowhere to go. And nobody really cares. And they get pushed around and people start taking rights from them and doing what they want that's contrary to what they should be doing. Well, then that people becomes browbeaten and then they don't produce. And a person doesn't finish college because they hear there are no jobs. And that mindset is a national mindset just as well. I grew up in a mindset where we were number one in medicine, number one in science, number one in education, the strongest military might in the world, one of the most ever benevolent people in the history of the world, and on and on and on and on. The creation of so many patents and instruments and the furtherance of so many schools of thought. And now I'm told that that was all a lie. It was called the American Dream. That everybody in America, from little boys on up, knew that the American Dream, though there was a design to it, you could make that dream into anything you wanted. And your life would end up on a garbage heap, if that's what you wanted, or you could be at the pinnacle of success in your area that you love so much. That was the American dream. We never had to worry about, will we get a home or not, a house or a car or a job? That was, you know, that was already said, stated. That was the greatness of our country. So the Greeks were exactly the same. They were on this upward, mobile feeling because their creative juices were always running, and the intellectual pursuit drew the other nations around to incorporate their thoughts. And there are nations that you can think of right now, well, why would we want to do anything with them? They can't give us anything or help us. We should be helping them. And then guns and swords and tanks and bombs and camels and whatever else comes into it, and it's fighting. The weak people are shown how to fight. And it's interesting, just by watching for quite some time, just the continent of Africa, the resources for the planet are over there in Israel and Africa. 75% or more of the gold in the world is on the continent of Africa. And so here's this pinnacle of success for humankind in general, from every nation, the World Olympics, the Olympic Games. It is the premier display of what the human race can attain with a strong mind and a strong spirit and a strong soul. And when all three, body, soul, and spirit, line up, we see some of the greatest men and women in the history of the world perform things that have never been performed before. But then we find out in the last 5 to 10 years that performance-enhancing drugs help them do that. You see, that's the underpinning of taking away the goodness in the mindset of a nation that you think with pure thoughts. And Paul told Timothy, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the people who have corrupt minds, all things are corrupt. So it's how you look at life. You can see the best and the hope and the potential like a school teacher does. Or you can just say everything's rotten and I deserve my share and everybody else is doing it, so why shouldn't I do it? And your moral standards drop down. And then your ethical standards go away. And they are your underpinnings, that you have ethics, and ethics you build morals on. So Paul's coming to these people that appear on the outside to really be the epitome of what you could attain. But they had never heard, nor received, nor lived the truth before in their entire lives. Apart from me, Jesus said, you can do nothing. So here he comes, he's on the scene. He and Silas are there. But the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all of the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brothers to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who have turned the world upside down have come here also." These men have turned the world upside down. Isn't that great? That's what all of us should be doing. We should be turning the city upside down, if not the whole world. Their life was so different and the message was so different that it was interpreted by those that couldn't be persuaded to believe in Jesus, that these men had a power to convince and persuade and reason with the whole world, and they've turned everything upside down, that now there's something new that has never been here before. And they don't want anything new. It's easier to stay in a rut for them. So Jason had harbored them, and they are acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there is another king, Jesus. And so they're using political strategy here. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let him go. They went and saw Dog the bounty hunter. Basically, they got a bounty in there and split. So the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to the town of Berea, where they arrived. They went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now notice that's the second time it's brought up, the synagogue of the Jews in these towns, as was his custom. Remember that the synagogues were a place of gathering after the Jews had been imprisoned in Babylon for 70 years and they began coming back into Israel and Judea. That if there was a group of men that were in that town, 5 to 10, they set aside a place for a synagogue. Now, a synagogue wasn't necessarily what we would see in San Diego, a beautiful building and stained glass windows, or definitely that you'd see in Beverly Hills or some neighborhood like that. It was a room for some. It held maybe 5 people, maybe a dozen people. But it was the way to establish their relationship with God. And that relationship meant that they would go to the temple and they would bring an offering to the temple. But if they were far away from the temple, this is how they had their rabbi come and teach them. And every day, in every synagogue around the world, be it Argentina or be it Russia or be it Belgium, today, the same scripture from the Old Testament is read in every facility, in every synagogue, in every place. So though there are those that were persuaded, there were those that weren't persuaded. There were those that could hear God speak through the word, and there were people that, though the word was right in front of them, they couldn't receive it. Their lives were filled with pride or anger or bitterness, things that block out the reasoning process, at least good reasoning. And the same person could be saying no, sitting next to a person on each side of them that says yes. So each one of us have this opportunity to hear God speak. And then to become a radical that turns the world upside down. Otherwise, you give people another option. When Julie mentioned, when we first met years ago, the college around San Diego State was at that time, I believe, the number one party school in America to come to San Diego and go to San Diego State. Now, that sounds really cool to a 17, 18, 19-year-old coming from out of state and being in this weather. But along with that comes a high rate of rape and abuse and all sorts of problems that come with alcohol and drugs to excess. And especially when there are predators that look like they're college students, but they're not. They're dealers. They're users. They're sex traders. There's all sorts of things that go on. Do you hear her say today that out of 6,000 people last year, 600 were spared? And then Josh was telling me that they can trace back over 200 out in the El Cajon area. Little babies that are alive right now. A human being that's a year old, maybe. A real person that you see in a stroller. There's only one message. If you're embarrassed, if you don't want this child, and the law changes and says, you know what, if a girl is pregnant in a high school in San Diego, doesn't need to tell their parents, she can go and the school will help her find the right place to get an abortion. But if that same 15-year-old girl needs an aspirin, she will go to the school nurse, but they will have to talk to the mom or dad to get permission to give that aspirin. You see, when there's only one message, you lose your reasoning. And that's why education is so good to us. If it's a personal education of you reading all the time, it challenges everything that's in the back of your mind. It loads your mind up with thoughts of, never thought of that before. Wow, I see that. I understand that. How I understand now. And that's what Paul did. He reasoned with them. And in doing so, it triggered whatever it is with the synapse in our brains. It triggered it. And people say, man, I feel really good today. What's going on here? They got a new message. They got hope. So now he's moving on with Silas. They've gone to their second synagogue. And down in verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went to the synagogue. These were more noble. These people in the town of Berea were more fair-minded than those of the town of Thessalonica. Now, that's a strong statement. But let's see why they'd be more fair-minded or wiser or better reasoners, or why are they more noble than the people of Thessalonica. He tells us why. They received the word with all readiness. Wow. So I have to have a heart to seek God, yes. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. That's what makes a noble person, a fair-minded person, a good reasoner. They sit, they listen, and they go back to the scriptures and say, now, is this really true what this guy's saying? We've heard of him, but let's make sure that this is what the scriptures say. And their reasoning, the people that were in the scriptures, was strong and healthy. So their value system was a higher value system, because now they had absolutes. The last verse of the book of Judges and the first verse of the book of Ruth are pretty much the same. Because Ruth took place during the period of Judges. And in your Old Testament, it goes in sequence of the book of Joshua, Judges, Ruth. But it says, in the day that there was no king, and the judges did rule, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. It's called relativism. And when you don't have reasoning powers and you've lost your anchor and your mores for a society and it's disintegrating, people do what is right in their own eyes. And instead of a king sitting as a role model to a nation, the legislative branch comes in and passes the laws and moves the boundaries when God told them very early on, remove not the ancient landmarks. And when you start moving the ancient landmarks, you are a nation that's destined to go into a death spiral. When relativism comes, as it has been taught in our school systems for 30 years or so, a generation is raised up that has no boundaries. Everyone does what is right in their own eyes. So to entertain them, you have an industry that can go all the way from punk rock to head bashing and banging to Mozart and Chopin and the Beatles and Elvis. You can just spread music out and everybody can get a theme song for their life. And there's an idol. The music becomes an idol. And so the devil is so smart. Make these little gadgets that keep changing on their wrist, on their neck, in their ears. Let them tune everybody out and have their own world because they have selected what their music will be and what's going to come into them. And now people walk around like drones. They walk around not wanting eye contact, oblivious to the cares or the concerns or the hurts or the worries or the heart of another human being. Instead of trying to be outward, they become inward. And they become a person that finds like-minded people and they do what is right within their own eyes. When drugs that law enforcement officers have been wounded or lost their lives over trying to protect people from become legislated and legal, it's another sign of the death throes of a nation that has lost its capabilities to reason of what is right or what is wrong.
With those words from Pastor Mike, we're going to pause in this lesson and hear the conclusion to his message from Acts chapter 17 on our next broadcast. I'd like to leave you with these words of encouragement. God gives us the reason, the desire, and the ability to be used for His glory and fulfill His will for my life. When we're the least worthy, He's there showing us, encouraging us, and enabling us to trust in Him. We're in God's care, but we mustn't treat His love flippantly. The devil barrages us with trials and temptations, but it's only for a season. Satan's work is always temporal, but the work of the Lord is eternal. With the power of God, nothing is impossible. As we close our broadcast for today, I want to remind you that Chapter and Verse is heard each weekday on this station thanks to the financial gifts we receive from you, our listening audience. If you've been ministered to through this outreach, please consider making a financial gift. And of course, we very much appreciate you taking a moment to pray for us here at CNV Radio. You can write to us at Chapter and Verse, Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. That's Chapter and Verse, P.O. Box 231150, San Diego, California, 92193. You can also give online securely at MikeMacintosh.com. Join us next time on CNV when we'll continue our survey of the Book of Acts. Chapter and Verse is presented by Horizon International Ministries.
And I'll stand up and shout.